exactly. So I might do the same again this week. All right, I'll give you a wave, okay? So Easter Sunday morning, they're a bit weird in some respects, because the reality is every time the church meets together on a Sunday, Jesus is risen from the dead. But this morning there's an additional poignancy, there's an additional spring in everybody's step. We're singing a particular genre of song. We're focusing on the fact in a different way that he is risen than we do on the other 51 Sundays of the year, don't we? So what do you preach about on Easter Sunday? You know, hell. There we are. Thank you, John. Now, that's what's in John's heart. You've all heard it now. We might get to that later. All right, yeah. So it's not going to be a great theological treatise this morning on the resurrection. I want to try and make this a bit more practical. And I just said to Trude, I said, well, you know, what do I preach about on Easter Sunday? He said, well, you don't know. You haven't talked to Jesus. I've been talking to Jesus all week. And you go all kinds of places, can't you, with the resurrection. Where I'd like to go this morning is very practical. So what if Christ is raised? Is it just to have a spring in our step for one Sunday of the year? Or does it make an impact in other areas? And I really want to make this kind of personal, which I'm hoping I can do, in talking to you a little bit about what our family went through recently with the death of Dad, and the fact, the way that he died, and the day that we spent with him before he left this earth, and the sense in which he died a Christian death, which I'll explain to you. So before we go any further, I'd like to give you some profound wisdom from that great theologian, Snoopy. Someday we will all die, Snoopy. True, but on all the other days we will not. It's brilliant, isn't it? See? Deeply theological, that. Now, that may not be out of the Bible, but let me tell you, it is informed by the Bible. Okay. Someday we'll die, but on every other day we won't. So on the days that we won't, how are we going to live? What's the implication of this great Christian belief of resurrection from the dead? I was talking to a friend recently. So a little bit about my recent history. As many of you know, I have a company where I work as a financial facilitator. And in very simple terms, that means that I connect people who've got money with financial opportunities. But it can take time. So I'm trying to close a deal with a client at the moment that I've been working with for over a year. And in that year, I've earned nothing from that client. So you need to do something to pay your bills each day, don't you? So I've become a funeral celebrant. And if you know what a funeral celebrant is? Okay, so basically I take funeral services. I work with funeral directors. And I take everything from a full atheist funeral to a full Christian funeral. So I'm not there as a Christian to impose my particular views on a family. I'm there to serve the family and say, what do you want? Okay. And I've met some lovely people. Some really lovely people. Some of them once had faith but lost it, and they've normally lost it through tragedy in their lives or people who profess to be Christians doing stupid things. And I've come across that again and again and again. I took a funeral this week for somebody that Trudy and I had known for a long time, who had a wonderful impact in our family, who grew up with Christian belief and walked with it over the years, but basically believed in God, had some questions about it all, and it was all blown out the water by the activity of people professing to be Christians, using the phrase, well, God has told me. I must confess, in the natural, I just wanted to get hold of those people and give them a good slap. As my pastor at Mattersea used to say to me, John Oakley, the best thing you can do for some people, Bob, is thump them in the gob in the name of the Lord and then pray for them in that order. You can hear John Oakley saying that, can't you? Yes. John pastored a church in a mining village called Langold in North Nottinghamshire. He was dealing with the rough and the ready every day of the week. And some of those blokes, he quite literally did thump in the gob in the name of the Lord and then pray for them, I can tell you. But all seriousness, it is such a tragedy when stuff is done in the name of Christ which causes other people to stumble and fall and lose their faith in Christ. I would just say to you in passing, that this phrase, God has told me, I believe sometimes that can be uttered in a way that's actually blasphemous, because you are attaching the authority of the maker of the universe to your actions. Well, God has told me, you better be sure that he has before you say stuff like that, or else it's blasphemy. You are taking his name in vain to justify actions which sometimes are nothing to do with him and everything about self-interest. Yeah, okay, don't worry, it gets better from here, all right? So, yeah, it's Easter Sunday morning, it's all right, yeah. So this whole thing of working as a funeral celebrant has been really, really interesting, because it's got me to focus on what I believe about death and resurrection. And of course, one of the most poignant things in a funeral ceremony for a Christian is when you get to the point of committal, which I'll talk a bit later about with my dad. And for some of these folks, you just say lovely words. And you do your best to cheer people up, and you bid them goodbye, and they all leave the crematorium while Winona Judd and Bette Midler are singing The Rose or something, and it's all very lovely and very emotional, but what's left? What's there? You know. And as I said to Drew this morning, some people, they said, well, there's nothing left, there's nothing there, it's a full stop, it was lovely to know them, but it's finished now, and we're going to get on with our lives. And that's what it's like for some people. It is. And that's where they've come to with their rationale. So what of us as Christians? Well, we've had some wisdom from Snoopy. I'd like to give you some wisdom from Audrey now. Audrey Hepburn, to plant a garden is to believe in tomorrow. I was doing a funeral in a couple of weeks' time for a lady who's got one of the most beautiful gardens I've ever seen. She's died now. Other people are looking after it, but it is absolutely incredible. And it just drew my own mind to another garden that Jesus was drawn to, the Garden of Gethsemane. And of course, in that garden, he made fundamental decisions that potentially affect the tomorrow of everyone who's ever lived. Because Gethsemane and what happened after it are intrinsically linked together. Because if Jesus hadn't have made decisions in Gethsemane, he would never have gone to the cross, he would never have risen from the dead. So you see the clear link there. What was Gethsemane about? Gethsemane was about honesty. It was about, if you like, the humanity of Christ being laid bare before the Father in a most shocking way. Shocking phrase on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is preceded by, Father, if it's possible, let this cup be taken from me. You know, here is God's answer to humankind. And he's saying, look, if it's possible, can I get out of this? Incredible that the humanity of Christ is not hidden from us in the Bible. This whole thing of fully God, fully man, that we don't fully understand. But the humanity of Jesus is totally laid bare here. Can we do this some other way? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And that's where it all comes home to roost, isn't it? At the end of the day, it comes home with this selfless act of Christ. Knowing what's ahead of him, he understood what the prophets had written. He'd lived in a Roman society. He'd seen many, many crucifixions. He knew what was coming. And the human part of him just wished to say, if there's another way I can do this, I'd rather take the other way. Nevertheless. And folks, I just want to say to us this morning that sometimes in life, on the basis of that, you know, it's okay to look at some stuff and say to God, God, you really sure about this? That isn't sinful. It's natural. It doesn't mean you've lost the plot. It may just mean that you're really discovering the plot by just displaying some honesty, some openness in the face of God. God's okay with that. God the Father, God the Son, that level of intimate communication in Gethsemane. Jesus pushes through, and as I said, he goes to the cross and utters those. For me, I know people say, well, every word in the Bible is inspired and they're all fantastic. Well, they are, but I kind of get a bit bored of genealogies in wherever they are. But they're there for a purpose. But they don't inspire me and challenge me and bring me to my knees as much as words like, my God, my God. Why have you forsaken me? I wonder if it's a bit like this when Jesus died on the cross. Yeah. In some way, God the Father and God the Son, in a moment, became separated. Now, I don't think I'm going off the rails theologically or anything, but Jesus felt totally forsaken by God the Father. He felt separated from him as he took upon himself our sin, the sin of every person who had ever and will ever live. And at that moment he felt separation. And again he pushed through. His experience of Gethsemane prepared him for what was coming. And Jesus looked into the future. What does the Bible talk about? The joy that was set before him. Well, as we've reflected, what was the joy set before him? Here's the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. Incredible. He endured the cross. So what I'd like to do is just to sort of try and make this personal, and this point it gets a little more anecdotal than theological, so forgive me. So Phil, let's just go with this, shall we? So this is a picture that I put on Facebook recently just to show some of the pictures that were used at my dad's funeral. And of course this comes from Psalm 37:25. The picture on the left as you look is dad at the age of 18 as a trainee in the Royal Navy, and the picture on the right is one taken probably a year before he died. But the psalmist is absolutely right, of course. You know, I was young and now I am old. And if by the grace of God we get to say those words, we're blessed, because not everybody does. Okay. One of the big challenges of living in a fallen world is accepting that the world is fallen. And that when we live in a fallen world, sometimes bad things happen to good people. So let's just think about that very quickly in the context of Daniel, who I think is a great example of this. Okay, you read the book of Daniel, he's clearly one of the good guys. He loves God, he wants to serve God, gives his life for the cause of God. But very early in his life, the country that he lives in gets invaded by a load of blokes who don't believe in God. They kidnap Daniel, they take him away, they put him in a foreign university, they remove him from his family. They do their very best to brainwash him into a totally different set of beliefs. And yet he was one of the good guys. But he's separated from his family, he's taken away from his country, and he's put in a country that he's never been in his life before. And he's made to conform, supposedly, to a system of belief. But he was one of the good guys. Well, how can all that happen when he wants to serve God? Because, listen people, we live in a fallen world. We don't live in a perfect world. The Bible says that when God created, he looked at all that he had made and it was good. And it was. We've had thousands of years of human history since then, I'm afraid. And it's not good anymore, is it? There's, you know, and we just have to accept that we live in a fallen world, and the fallenness of the world sometimes affects our lives, whether we like it or not. Now, you may struggle with that, but I just put it to you, that is the truth. The question is, in the fallenness of the world, do we face that in our own strength? Or do we face it in the strength of Christ and in the knowledge that Christ in us is the hope of glory? That's the question. One of my favourite authors and people I like to listen to and read, a man called Ravi Zacharias, I was listening to him recently in the car, and he was talking about the whole thing of the world's perceptions of religion today. The world's got huge perceptions about religion today. A lot of it based on Islam, of course, and the stuff being done by some people in the name of Islam. And he was just addressing the whole thing of, you know, that many people would say today that all religions are fundamentally the same and superficially different. Where the reality is that all religions are superficially the same but fundamentally different. And he's right. I mean, he is, isn't he? Just think about Christianity. Okay, Confucius, Buddha, Moses, Muhammad, none of them professed to rise from the dead and break the power of the grave. Jesus did. Right there, you've got a fundamental difference. Right there. I mean, you know, and what is the significance of that? It's massive significance. So this whole idea that all religions are fundamentally the same, and so it falls right there. Because Jesus' tomb is empty. Muhammad's tomb isn't, Moses' tomb isn't, Confucius' tomb isn't, Buddha's tomb isn't. There's someone in them. You go to Jesus' tomb and it's empty. Well, either we've got 2,000 years of delusion affecting the world, or we've got something very significant that went on in Jerusalem a couple of thousand years ago that human history has been defined by ever since. And I want to suggest to you that we're here this morning because in some way we believe that to be true. And if we're not sure that it's true, we're at least engaged in the process that it might be. Because if it is, the consequences are indescribable, are they not? That God Almighty stepped into human history as a little baby, and I look at my grandson and think Jesus used to be like that. Incarnated himself into the world. In frail human form. Was here for 33 years, died, smashed the power of the grave, ascended into heaven. The Bible says that he will come back in the future, as we'll touch in a moment. You know, there's no halfway with that, really. Is there? You know, it's either an absolute load of trollop, and anybody who believes it is some kind of mental pygmy, or it's true. And if you believe it's true, my goodness me, it's got implications, has it not? I had some real implications for our family recently when Dad died. So Saturday the 13th of February is a day that will, I think, forever live in the minds of our family for a long time. We got a call to go to the nursing home in Newton Abbot where Mum and Dad have been living since just before Christmas, or since just after Christmas, having been with my sister for 5 years. And Dad had fallen when he was in Mum's room, and to be honest, he was knocked about a bit and bruising in his face, and of course, very often with old people, when they fall, it's like a domino effect. It triggers all sorts of things. And I've seen it again and again and again. I saw it with my own father. So he was in bed, and he was struggling with his breathing. A form of pneumonia had set in, and they were having to kind of evacuate his lungs using a machine and different things. And frankly, I'd never encountered a situation like that before with anybody close to me, first time. And I think it's right that sort of thing creates an indelible impression on you. It's meant to. You're not meant to forget stuff like that. You're meant to remember it. Not in a morbid or inappropriate way, but in a way that sets a context for what you believe in your life. And for some time, I'll be quite honest with you, all I could do was just sit in the chair and try and pull it all together. And Benjo, Sam, Phil, Verity, Trudy, we were all there. Different people coming in and out of the room at different times. And I have to say, I was just totally impressed. Trudy and I both were with our kids on that day. Their level of capacity just to deal with what was happening, we were blown away by. And they were doing a lot better than me at some points, I can tell you. So here you have, in the bed, this man who came to faith at the age of 36. Before that, he would describe himself as a reprobate petty officer who went around the world doing everything you can imagine. He was quite open about that. At the age of 36, he had an encounter in Dartford in Kent. Not on the Emmaus Road or on the road to Damascus, but for him it was Dartford, mate, in Kent, in southeast London, you know. God shows up in the strangest of places, didn't he? It was Dartford that night in Kent in 1960. And my Uncle Jim was preaching. And dear old Dad wanted to borrow some money because he was the secretary of a self-build society. And Jim had a bit of cash and Dad knew it. And Jim said to Dad, "Look, Stan, come down to Dartford, I'm preaching. Come to the meeting and afterwards we'll talk about the loan." Very honestly, Dad would say later he went down to have a laugh at Jim and his funny Christian beliefs, and then afterwards to tap him up for some money. Well, it all got reversed around, and God had a laugh at Dad's expense, because Dad ended up being confronted with the gospel, having been a nominal Anglican for 36 years. And that's not a dig at Anglicans, by the way. I've got some great Anglican friends. And their understanding of some stuff is absolutely wonderful. But Dad was a nominal Anglican. But he found Christ. He didn't borrow the money or build the house. But his life started to change. When you've seen somebody live for Christ, and that's all, you know, I ever did, remember Dad as a pastor, and the good and the bad that went with all of that as well. And then you see a man on his deathbed. That's what it was. And when we walked into that room, we knew it was his deathbed. So here is the context now. He served God all his life. What's going to happen now? How's he going to finish? He's not doing so well. He's fallen. Severe bruising to his face. In a lot of pain. And so we're in the room, and so he's saying to Joe, Ben, Phil, Bessie, whoever was there, Trudy, read the Bible, pray. So we did. And in the midst of him struggling to breathe and this quite horrific sort of noise at some stages that emanated from him as he was trying to deal with it all, he's saying, "Praise the Lord. Hallelujah." I tell you, I had to leave the room at various stages, and that was one of them, just to go outside and get some air and just go and stand in Ford Park and just say, you know, "Well, God, there's a Christian man dying. That in the midst of massive discomfort and distress, looking like as my uncle Len was in the room earlier in the day, my mum's brother, and he says, 'Oh, Stan,' he says, 'you look like you've gone 10 rounds with Mike Tyson.'" And he did. That's what he looked like. But he ended well. In the midst of his physical distress, he finished well. There was no, why God, have you allowed this? Why did you do that? There was a sense within him where he understood that all of that was pulled together in the person of Christ. And that the last moments that he had on this earth were spent in expressing praise to the God that he'd served since 1960. And the lady who owns the home said to Val, and I don't say this in any kind of self-aggrandizement way to our family, but she just commented, she said, it's been incredible to see a Christian family come in here and spend the final moments with one of their loved ones. She said the difference it has made has been incredible. Was it easy? No, of course it wasn't. Did we grieve? Yeah, of course we did. The Bible doesn't say we shouldn't grieve. It says we shouldn't grieve like those who have no hope. That's a big difference. So the power of the resurrection came home to roost on the 13th and 14th of February for our family this year. And Dad slipped away quietly on the 14th of February. Clearly concerned about Mum, as he expressed to Trude, but knowing where his future was and where Mum's is as well. So this stuff that we've sung about this morning and that we're particularly aware of, at the point of death, it all comes home to roost. Because what Jesus did for the Christian is remove the question mark and the full stop of death and replace it with an exclamation mark and a colon of what is to come next. And the exclamation mark and the colon happened for my dad on the 14th of February this year. The exclamation mark and the colon for us will happen on another day. But I'll simply say to you that, you know, as somebody who has been a Christian for quite a while now, and have I questioned my faith over the years? Well, of course I have. I don't know a Christian who hasn't. I honestly don't. And if you never have, well, write a book and tell me your secret, please. But on the 13th and 14th of February this year, I saw and felt something of the impact of the resurrection of Christ. I sort of said, yeah, this, here it is. Here is a man dying well, under difficult circumstances, going to his reward. So, I just want to read to you these words that we used at Dad's funeral. And I wrote this committal. I didn't speak it. Quite frankly, I'm not sure I could have on the day. I was glad to get through a tribute. But these were the words of committal that my friend Alan Vance spoke when we committed Dad's body at the funeral. Some of you were there. Forgive me, you're going to hear this again. For those of you who weren't, this is what Alan said. He asked everyone to stand, and he said, the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of the mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down. It gets me every time, this. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is it, people. This is the middle of the Christian hope. This is what it's about. It's about the Christ who has defeated the power of death and the grave, who has removed the fear of death, and who has said, there will be a point in the future that I will come back. Not through the back door of history as a little baby next time, but right through the front door with a trumpet call that will quite literally raise the dead and cause everyone who is waiting for him to be aware of it. And then Alan said these words, so we now commit the body of Stanley Charles Hyde to the elements in sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, who by his power shall transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Yes. You know, there it is. Am I sorry my dad's not here anymore? Of course I am. I miss him and think about him every day. But I know that one day he and I are going to sit down together somewhere else and have a gas again. And I know that today more than I've ever known it in my life, having seen him die the way he did, having experienced all of that, and some of it really wasn't pleasant at a human level, but knowing the grace and the presence of God in all of that, when I read these scriptures in the Bible, my goodness, they take on a different dimension to what they ever had before. I'd like to close by reading this passage of scripture. Thank you, Phil. Some wisdom from Paul. Having heard from Snoopy and Audrey, I thought we ought to hear from somebody in the Bible. So the Apostle Paul. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Well, the purpose of the resurrection, the purpose of Christ rising from the dead, is to embolden us, is to give us incredible hope for the future. What does it mean for you and me today? Well, I know what it means for me. I don't know what it means for you. Only you can determine that for yourself. But I would just urge you, with everything within me, that if Jesus went to the cross, died for our sins, broke the power of the grave, and opened up the possibility for us to come into relationship with God, that warrants some consideration, does it not? And how you consider that is up to you. If you're able to, please stand with me now. Father, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, that 20 minutes ago, it was lashing with rain. We look to the sky now, blue, clear, the sun shining. Thank you, Lord, for that lovely picture that sometimes in our lives it appears grey, it appears hard. We're being lashed by the wind and the rain, and almost from nothing, things can change. Lord, we thank you that things can change in our lives because of the person of Jesus, who did not pursue his own agenda in Gethsemane, but went through, he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, and who rose from the dead and left an empty tomb in Jerusalem. Lord Jesus, this morning we, in a special way, thank you for your death and your resurrection. We thank you, Lord, that we do not grieve like those who have no hope. Yes, Lord, we grieve when we lose loved ones and people close to us. But God, thank you that that grief is in a context of an amazing hope for the future that is rooted in a revelation of Jesus in the Bible and an experience of the risen Christ in our lives. And Lord, we thank you that there never is a moment when you are absent. There's not one millisecond of our lives where you're not there. And God, we thank you that you are constantly with us. You are constantly urging us, helping us, enabling us to come closer to you. Father, I pray for every one of us as we close this gathering this morning. Lord, we know that we're all here from different contexts. Some of us are quite clear about our faith. Others of us are asking questions. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us inquiring minds, that those minds that ask those questions haven't come from anybody else other than you. And we thank you, God, that you are the God who gives us that capacity to ask questions, but we also thank you that you have more answers than questions that we could ever frame. Oh, yes. Father, I just pray that something of your immensity revealed in the person of Christ would touch our lives today. And that, Lord, as we look to the future in our own lives, the days that are ahead of us, I pray that we'll use every one of them well. Every one of them well. For your honour and for your glory, we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.